made that decision this morning to follow him in 2013. Hopefully. Well, what do you suppose, what's it mean to follow Jesus? Putting Jesus number one in your life? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for the Holy Spirit that guides and leads and directs. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you, Lord, that it's you that we count on in this season, Lord. It's you're the one who has to point us in the direction that you desire, into a profitable direction, a prosperous direction, a direction of the advancement of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father, for your life-giving words. And I speak over this congregation, Lord. I declare that they contain the very treasure of God. They contain the Holy Spirit. I declare in the name of Jesus that there are prosperous people, that there are people who have insight and wisdom about the kingdom of God. Lord, I declare that there are people who desire to see the kingdom of God advance, not only in their own lives, not only in their family, but in the community, in the province, and even in the nation. And Father, I declare, God, that these are people who are able to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I declare that just as Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That, Lord, they are sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ and they hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And Father, we thank you for your ability helping us to walk into the fullness of all that Jesus has done for us. Now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for insights, wisdom from heaven, in order for us to see Jesus in a new way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2012, I talked about a number of things. I shared a number of things with you, and I give you some things to do in order to grow in grace and knowledge of, and how to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We talked about many, many things, and one of them I did was, I shared at least back the last few months about some things when it comes to how husbands should treat their spouses, and how I gave some insights into some things about how God uses our spouses in order for us to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And I mentioned a book, and the book I mentioned was Discovering the Mind of a Woman by Ken Nair. And I challenge you men to get a hold of that book and to read that book. Now, I want to ask a question. How many have gotten that book at all? Okay. That doesn't count as halfway. Now, I kind of figured I was going to get that response. But now I want to be real serious with you, because I don't believe in playing church, folks. I don't believe in going through the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result if the seeds of what's sown is not going on the good soil. Now, if you believe that I'm your pastor, you've come here and you believe that God gives insight and wisdom and gives some food, then what is the sense of me standing up here and saying things to you if it's not going to challenge you into moving into the direction? I believe some of the things I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart that God has touched my heart to be able to share with his people so they might grow. Now, there's something that has to change in the days ahead when it comes to doing something with what's being preached from this pulpit. Or else, what's the use? What are we doing it for? Ask yourselves that question. What are we doing it for? We have to ask it because we don't want to go out into 2013 and not grabbing a hold of some of the things that I believe the Spirit of God is sharing with us. Now, I know I'm kind of, this has started out at pointing on the men here, but I'm sure if I could say some things about that would reflect about the women as well, that things haven't taken place as well. My point is, if you do not believe that God is speaking through your pastor, this pastor in particular, then go someplace and find somebody who is, that you can believe and trust in, and take what he is saying and live by it. My point in saying is this, folks, we cannot play church. There's too much at stake. We cannot play church. We need to do something with the food that we have. We need it. Okay, let me try to move on from that. But I believe that God wants us to be serious about what he's speaking to us about. Because if we are trivial with the things that we believe are coming forth from God, then why would we expect any more revelation? Why would we expect him to give us something fresh and new if we won't make use of what he's already given us? What I want to speak to you this morning is, I titled it, Rebuilding the Temple Within. We're going in 2013. I want us to evaluate some things. Debbie and I we've been married 34 years, and I want to change. I want our marriage to be better by the end of this year than it is today. I'm not saying that I have a bad marriage, but I'm saying I know it can be improved. If you have a perfect marriage, you can't improve on it, well, you need, please call me and we'll sit down. I want to learn everything that you know how to do and what brought you into perfection. We're all on this road and we want to increase, we want to grow, we want to reflect the image of Jesus in a greater way. And it's the same thing with our Christian experience. So I want to talk a little bit about rebuilding the temple within. Psalms 139 says, "You formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb." So we know that from the very beginning, God was involved in shaping us, in shaping who we were called to be. He put a destiny in us right from the very time that we have been conceived. And God desires to pull that forward. And the way that we'll walk in our destiny is how much we'll be transformed into the image of Jesus. Because transformation must take place. And that's what I mean when I say that Debbie and I have been married 34 years. There's been a transformation from the time we got married, from the time we got saved until now. And I'm continuing on that process. And you're in a transformation process as well, if you want to follow Jesus. We just sung about it, so hopefully you are. Hopefully you want to be transformed. Now, if you do not believe that, then you do not have a problem, and if you want to put it that way. And if you don't have a problem, then there's nothing that can fix you. There's absolutely nothing that can fix you. If I don't have a problem, for instance, if I've got a bad mouth, if I speak forward things that I shouldn't say, whether they be curse words or whatever, and you address me and you say that you're always saying bad things, or you're saying things that you shouldn't say, and even you're cursing sometimes, and I say, "What are you talking about? I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I don't pay attention to that," then I don't have a problem. And as long as I don't have a problem, I'm never going to change. Because I don't have a problem. And if you see yourself as someone who doesn't need to change, then you don't have a problem. Guess what? You're not going to change. We just will not. But if we see ourselves as people who are on a journey and we want the very best that God has for us and we want to be conformed to the image of Jesus, then we see ourselves as a candidate for change. And so we begin to do things to change. We begin to take the word of God, trusting that that our efforts of faith will be blessed by his anointing upon it, and he'll cause us to change. So he knows our destiny. He desires for us to walk in it, and he's formed us from the very beginning. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So we know that the inward man is growing. The inward man is moving. Now, the word renewed there, the Greek word for it, can mean a number of things. Really, a better translation would be we are being renewed or we are growing. It means to cause to grow, to be changed into a new kind of life. We are being renewed on the inside. We are growing on the inside. Just as in the natural, there's some things that can help us to grow in the natural. Or there's some things that will hinder us to grow in the natural. Well, in the spirit, it's the same way. There are things that will help us to grow spiritually. There are things that will help us to grow in newness of life spiritually. And there are some things that will inhibit us, that will stop us from growing, or will hinder our growth. I just want to read this to you that I have on the face of my phone. I believe it was made by Charles Wesley's mother. But I love this. She said this to him. She said, "Avoid whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, and takes off the relish of spiritual things. That often comes up in my spirit, and sometimes this statement will come up within me. Avoid whatever weakens your reason. Well, if I'm watching something on television that is really decrepit and against society and against the things of God, then that can weaken my reasoning. If I watch too much of the wrong thing, I'll begin to think the wrong way. We need to be careful to stay away from anything that weakens our relish for spiritual things. Our inward man will grow much quicker if we stay with things that will refresh in our spirits. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1:21. I'm going to deal specifically with an area that hopefully will help us in our rebuilding of our inward temple, of our growing of our inward temple, of our expanding of our inward temple, of our influence of our inward temple on our own lives, and then hopefully on those around us. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. In other words, in the wisdom of the world, it's not what grabs a hold of the things of God first. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, to those who are believers, to those, doesn't matter what race you are, to those who are believers, the message of the gospel, the message of Christ, the message of the anointing, the anointed one and his anointing is the power of God. I mean, it's power to us. Where the world might hear it and say it's foolish to believe that a person could be healed by the power of God in this day and age. It's foolish to believe that someone is even demon-possessed in this day and age. The world might say those things, but those who believe actually know that Christ is the power of God that can take care of all these things in our lives. There's a difference to what the world believes and what we are to believe. To the world, everything that's preached really is foolishness. But those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. In other words, you don't see all the major scientists and the major people of the world who have influence in the world running to Christ. You don't see that. It seems like it's just the opposite. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame things which are mighty. And the base or the lower things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Paul goes on and gives a dissertation here about how the world, in all their wisdom, can speak about all their wisdom, but it never matches up to the wisdom of God. It doesn't even come close of what God can do. And then he goes on to say, this is done in order that nobody can glory in their flesh. No flesh will glory in his presence. When it comes to man and when it comes to God, there's no contest. When it comes to anything in the flesh and it comes to God, there's no contest. No man is to glory before God. No one has the right to brag or blow his own horn, as one translation puts it, when it comes before God. No man has the right to say, look at me, when it comes before God. But in him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories or he who boasts or he who brags, let him glory in the Lord. The only thing that we have to brag about is what God has done and what God is doing in our lives. There's nothing in us that we should boast about. To boast about, look at me, I have got you know, 3 or 4 doctor's degrees, or I've got a wonderful mansion. I have a wonderful job. The people I know are really something. For us to say all these things is boasting in ourselves and blowing our own horn. But we need to realize that anything that we have is because of what God has given us. It's not something that, you know, we are so good at. You know, we're so smart. We're better than anybody else. That's why we have what we have. Well, it's not. We can't afford to glory. We can't afford to brag. We can't afford to blow our own horn. For me to say, look at me, look at the people I know, look at the influence that I have, look at the money, the bank account that I have, look at this, look at that. For me to say that would be like me building a house. You know, that would be a formidable task for me, but I could do it. It'd take a while. But it would be like me building a house, and then once I get that house built, that house would then say, hey, look at me. Look at these marble floors. Look at this countertop. I don't know what the best one is, what women like the best, but whatever it is you like the best. They'd say, wow, look at me. This is beautiful. Look at these beautiful cupboards. Look at how wonderful. Look how great I am. Well, wouldn't that be foolish for a house to say that? The house never made it. Well, it's the same thing for you and I to brag about something that we've done, about something that we've accomplished, about people that we're connected with and all the rest of that. You know, if we're name droppers here and there, we happen to mention who we're connected with, and we do that to build ourselves up. It's something called pride. That's the reason why we do that. When we do those kind of things, we're actually blowing our own horn. We don't like to think that we're people who blow our own horn, but we often do that. If we'll repent of it and learn to walk before God with humility, we'll begin to deal with that whole aspect of pride that God hates. Listen to what God really looks to in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory or brag in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory or brag in his might. Don't say, look at me, how strong I am. Don't say, look at me, how much wisdom I have. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Don't let the rich man brag about his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. This is what the Lord delights in, is a man who exercises righteousness and judgment and loving kindness in the land. This is what is far beyond anything you and I can do. Anything you and I can build, anything, any business we can build, anything that we can do, God is looking at how we exercise loving kindness, righteousness, and justice in our own lives. That's what he looks toward. Man often reacts to success that God has given him with a boastful, prideful attitude. And this, you know, really destroys the temple within. It doesn't matter what success. It doesn't matter if you're involved in something, building the kingdom. You're building a church. You know, a man builds, you know, God uses somebody and they end up, you know, with a large church, a mega church, and it looks real good. And after all, this is God's work. Well, the person at the head of that can be filled with pride just as much, not realizing that it's God that has done it. It's God that has built it. Or a man or a woman could continually walk in humility saying, look what the Lord has done. Look what God has done in our midst. He has done and above and beyond what we could ask or think. He's the great one. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. God has shown man what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. To walk humbly with your God. These are things that God looks toward. I just want to look at a couple of things. What does it mean to walk in humility with God? Well, it implies an action of obedience, which was mentioned already. It implies practicing conversational prayer or communion with God. Walking humbly before God means that you're going to take time for God, have him in your life. It means communicating with him in a familiar yet a humble fashion. What I mean by that is you commune with him in such a way that you become familiar with his presence, but in the midst of that presence, you walk in a state of awe before him, recognizing that He is here, and you humbly realize that everything that you succeed in, everything, every bit of favor that you receive comes from Him.